We're in the third installment of a sermon series titled On the Lamb with the Lord. And so our main lesson that we're carrying with us this morning is this: God is continually present and actively involved in the everyday affairs of His people, even when they're on the lamb. I'm glad that there's no barriers that can keep God from His people. That is a wonderful blessing. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25, it reads this: like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant land. Now, are you ready for some good news? Here's what Dr. Henry Blackaby once wrote: when God was ready to judge the world with a flood, He came to Noah. When He desired to build a nation for Himself, He turned to Abraham. When He heard His children groaning under Egyptian bondage, He appeared in a burning bush to Moses. They were three of the most ordinary of men. But God had work to do, and He knew just who to do it with. God has always given His people assignments that are too big for them to handle all alone, so that a watching world can see not what we can do, but what God can do. The same goes for Jacob. The task was too large for him to accomplish on his own. God would have to make a way for the Exodus for he and his family. And so the point to remember is that when it comes to Jacob and his family's escape, their Exodus, that God did it all. God did it all through the preeminence of His Word, through the predominance of His power, and as we see, through the protection of His dread. When the Scriptures describe God, it describes Him as all-knowing, ever-present, and all-powerful. And so in doing that, it's telling us something that God doesn't have. And what God doesn't have is one single weakness. God does not have one single weakness. And that's good news, church family. It's good news to Jacob then. It's good news to us today as we're on the lamb with the Lord, moving towards our eternal home, that our God has no weakness. I hope you drink that cold, refreshing cup up all the way. Amen. That is good news. You know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not like the weak, puny God of Laban, who is powerless, nothing more than a doll that a woman can set upon. That's not the same God. The Bible says this in Psalm chapter 28, verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to Him." Amen and amen. Well, we've learned two valuable lessons so far from the life of Jacob when it comes to his God. That when you're on the lamb, we've learned these two things. When we go with God, we have the preeminence of God's Word with us. And when we go with God, we have the predominance of God's power. And today the lesson we learn is this: when we go with God, we have the protection of His dread. The protection of His dread. Now, if some of you are scratching your head or wondering, did the pastor say we have the protection of God's dread? That's what I said. And I meant exactly what I said. We have the protection of God's dread. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor, that's surely not a very uplifting thing to talk about, dread. Well, when God's dread, when we're talking about God's dread, it is a very uplifting thing to talk about. It's a very reassuring topic that we need to address. The dread of God doesn't appeal to unbelievers or so-called seekers. And there's no doubt in my mind why it doesn't. And honestly, I think to a large swath of the Christian church, the dread of God doesn't appeal to them either. It just, they don't know this God of dread.
They don't know this God that is to be feared above all things. As a matter of fact, I think for a large swath of evangelicalism, we've defanged God. We've taken his claws, we've taken his fangs, and we've pulled them and plucked them from him. And when we do that, what kind of God do we have that can protect us from our enemy? A powerless, puny God like the God of Laban. Now, I'm sure you've heard the expression too. I've heard it many times. Pastor, you catch more bees with honey than you do vinegar. Right? You've heard that? Well, I'm not preaching to bees. I'm preaching to God's people. And this is solid doctrine from God's word. And this is the way God reveals himself to his people, that he is not a puny God, but he is a God to fear and a God of dread. You know, the Bible reveals God as loving and fearful. Both of those things. The Bible reveals God as one who is compassionate and dreadful. The Bible reveals God as one who is untamed and good. The Bible reveals God in both of those things. My only problem is that today we hear more about the compassion, more about the love, and more about the goodness of God than we do hear about his dread, about his untamedness, and about fearing him. How many preachers on TV have you ever heard preach a sermon titled something like this, Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? You know what would happen, don't you? Click, you turn the TV off or find something else to read. Go to Christian book distributors. Try to find a book on the dread of God. Good luck. Now, I don't believe in luck. Have at it. I doubt you'll find one single book on the dread of God. And maybe right now you're dreading me preaching on the dread of God. Just maybe you are. Maybe it's like, I don't want to hear about that, Pastor. Tell me about love. Tell me about John 3:16. And I preached on that before. Now I'm going to preach on the dread of God. And after I'm done, I hope that you'll be thankful for it, so that you can have a well-rounded knowledge of the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible. You see, our God is unfiltered and undiluted power. He is in control of that power, but it's undiluted and it's unfiltered power. And he is to be adored, he is to be feared, and we are to confidently go into his presence with extreme humility. I mean, one of the ways that we partake of the Lord's Supper is that we go into it with extreme humility. What did Paul say? Examine yourself so that you don't become ill or even die, as some have. You see, God is not only a loving God, but he is a holy, holy, holy God. And when Isaiah was in the presence of that thrice holy God, he said, "Woe is me, I am a man who is coming apart in the presence of this fearful God." So I want to preach to you today a delightful message on the dread of God. Are you ready? All right. Point number three, when we go with God, we have the protection of God's dread. Look with me in verse 36 and following. Chapter 31, verse 36, page 26 in the Pew Bible. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. This was after Laban had searched all of his stuff and didn't find any of Laban's gods. "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you." Can you feel the heart of Jacob here? Can you feel all this pent-up anger that's just starting to come out? Anybody got pent-up anger? Because you don't like your boss? Don't tell me, I don't want to know. He says this, "These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself, From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your $2 and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. And I guarantee you didn't up them. Now look at verse 42. Pay attention to this. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, and that notice, fear is capitalized. Is it capitalized in your translation? Fear is capitalized. Why is it capitalized? Because it is a name of God. The name of God. It says, the fear of Isaac. This can be translated, the awesome one of Isaac who inspires dread. If that God had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction. And he gives this doxological praise here. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful today that you are a God of love and a God of fear, a God of compassion and a God of dread, that you are a good God, but you are untamed. I thank you that you're this God that has revealed himself in your word to us. Help us to cherish who you are as you reveal yourself to us. Help us to not make a God of our own, but help us to wholly accept you as you reveal yourself to us in your word. Lord, just give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a taste for the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name I do pray, amen. Now, there are certain things that I dread in life. How about you? I dread things like riding in an elevator with a smelly person. I just don't like that. I just dread that. I dread getting teeth pulled. How about you? Oh, I just love going to get my teeth pulled. I dread it. Last time I got a tooth pulled, the dentist said, are you nervous? I said, yeah. And he acted surprised. I dread getting teeth pulled. I really do. I also dread small, confined places. Anybody claustrophobic in here? I have got claustrophobia like crazy. If you want me to die, put me in a small place and I'll die. I hate small, confined places. I hate and I dread big, authoritarian government. I dread it. I dread it. I dread terrible bosses. I dread the idea of not having enough food to eat, not having enough money to pay the bills. I dread all those things. Am I speaking your language? Now, the last thing I dread is something probably you dread just as much as I do, and that's going to Walmart. Y'all dread going to Walmart. I dread it too. It's about come to the point now, it doesn't matter when you go, you meet crazy people. Probably I'm one of them. I dread certain things. But you know, there's one wonderfully awesome, powerful, beautiful thing that I do not dread. That's God. I don't dread God. Now, I have a healthy fear of God. And you say, well, Pastor, there ain't much difference in that. And you're absolutely right. There ain't a lot of difference in that. But the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we ever, as God's people, lose our fear of the Lord, then we're in trouble. We're in trouble because the Bible teaches us to fear those who are in authority over us, for they have the power to punish us. And I know the Lord carries a great big stick. He's reached me many times. I fear the Lord, but I don't dread him. And the reason why I don't dread him is because I'm under the blood of Jesus Christ. I know that when it's all said and done, everything that God has for me is for my good. And when it's all said and done, there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I don't dread God. I fear God. And rightfully so, but I don't dread him. He gives me no reason whatsoever to dread him because I am one of his children. I am his son, and he is the Holy One who is over me. So dread is not something that I have a God, but But you know what? That's not true. That shouldn't be true anyway for unbelieving pagans who are the enemies of God's people. They had better have the dread and the fear of the Lord in them. Because as C.S. Lewis puts it, he's no tame lion. He's no tame lion. In verses 36 through 41, Jacob finally gets an opportunity to unload all of his pent-up aggression and animosity towards this scoundrel of a father-in-law, towards this cheat of a boss for 20 years, and he unloads on him. I know it must have felt good. It must have felt good after tolerating this crooked man for so many years. Jacob finally gets to give him a piece of his mind, and he does. Have you ever given somebody a piece of your mind? Have you ever given your boss a piece of your mind? I mean, that's what Jacob's doing, isn't he? Laban was his boss, and he gave him a piece of his mind. Now, I've heard it said, be careful how many people you give a piece of your mind because you might not have any left. But sometimes it does feel good to unload the animosity that we have towards people who have just been cruel towards us. And I'm not saying that that was a bad thing. I'm not saying that that was a sin. I'm just pointing that out because what you're seeing here is just an ordinary man, just like you and I, ordinary people, who have sleepless nights. Did you catch that in the text? Did you catch that in the text? I was in the cold in the winter. I was in the heat in the summer. Many nights there were sleepless. How many of you had sleepless nights lately? Amen. He's just an ordinary man, just like we're just ordinary people. And that's because that's all God's got to work with, is just ordinary people who are emotional, who have feelings, who, even though they know their God is in control, still have sleepless nights. That's who Jacob is. And I'm so glad that when it's all said and done, Jacob reveals to us this wonderful new name of God. That he is the one to be feared. Now, there's a few things that I want to point out to you. Jacob says for 20 years he suffered under the hands of Laban. For 20 years he did that. And through that 20 years, I believe he was exhibiting maturing faith. He had the faith of enduring, of persistent, and persevering patience. That's the kind of faith that God was developing in him in this atmosphere of animosity. Now notice also while he patiently waited for God's perfect timing to leave, Jacob suffered at great cost. Did you catch that? Jacob suffered. He says, what was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. For my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, by day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. While Jacob waited for God's perfect timing to leave, Jacob suffered. He had faith to suffer. He had the faith to wait for God's perfect timing to leave. Now, on the other hand, while he was suffering, he was also prospering. You remember that? You recall that? Genesis chapter 30, verse 43. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. So we have both sides of the coin here. When you're waiting patiently for the Lord, God is developing your faith through suffering and also rewarding that through prosperity. It is a prosperous thing for God's people to suffer while they wait for God to move. You know, the largest parts of my life is just waiting for God to do something. Right? How about you? In the meantime, what am I doing? I'm going to work. I'm raising a family. I'm paying bills. I'm paying taxes. I'm blessed with you people, friendships and fellowship. I'm just carrying on life as normal. As a Christian man, waiting for the next time God comes down and says, hey, it's time to move. And in those times, I have many struggles. I have many things that don't go the way I'd like them to go. But They are all working to develop a mature faith in me that I would not have otherwise. One theologian said this. He said, God oftentimes takes a wrecking ball to my life. And isn't it the truth? Sometimes God takes off the delicate gloves and just wrecks us in order to build us. And that's what we're seeing in Jacob's life. So here's the lesson. Here's the lesson. Waiting on the Lord's perfect timing isn't easy, but it's good. All right? It's not easy, but it's good. It requires faith. And when we exhibit faith, God rewards that faith. God was with Jacob, protecting him. But at the same time, Jacob still had all these stifling struggles that we just read about. And that's just the way it works. In Psalm chapter 24, verse 14, the Bible says this, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Romans 12, 12, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." And also, let me follow up with Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, which says this, "Blessed are all those who wait for the Lord." Now, in the wait, it's going to be hard. Okay? It's going to be tough. But it's good. It's good. A little boy was standing at the end of an escalator. And the sales lady asked, "Son, are you lost?" "No, ma'am," he said. "I'm just waiting for my bubble gum to come back." The Bible says this, "Blessed are those who wait for the Lord." Waiting on the Lord's perfect timing isn't easy, but it's good. All right? Verse 42, look with me there. Look with me there. I gotta be quick. I got a wedding this afternoon. "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham," and the, look there, look with me, "the fear of Isaac," capital F, that is, the God, the awesome one of Isaac, who inspires dread, "had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed," and he would have. He would have gotten nothing. And then Jacob breaks out in this doxological praise. "God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Now, let me draw your attention again to the words, "the fear of the Lord." You've got to see this. Now, I'm not sure what translation you have, but the ESV, the English Standard Version translation, fear is capitalized, and we capitalize a word when it signifies a proper name. Right, Karen? A proper name or a place or something like that. We capitalize it. And so in order for the translators to show exactly what Jacob was saying here, they had to capitalize the word fear. Because Jacob wasn't talking about lowercase fear of the Lord. See, if that would have been the case, if Laban would have had the fear of Isaac, then he wouldn't have been so mean to Jacob. But this has nothing to do with the fear of Isaac. This has something to do with the fear of Isaac's God. Therefore, fear is translated. In the Amplified translation, it captures the name of God even better for us. It translates these words this way. "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the feared one of Isaac." So it's the name of God. He is the feared one. All right? Dr. Matthews writes, "This cryptic name refers to God as the one," capital O, "of Isaac, who brings about terror in the hearts of others." Dr. Walkey says this, "Fear of Isaac," capital F, "fear of Isaac could be translated the awesome one of Isaac," that is, "the one of Isaac who inspires dread." Dread. There it is. When we are on the lamb with the God, when we go with God, we have the protection of God's dread. The protection of God's dread. Now notice also in verse 42, it's an if-then statement. An if-then statement. "If God had not inspired dread in Laban via the dream, then Laban would have left Jacob empty-handed." And he would. We know Laban by now. That's Laban. But God spoke the right words at the right time in the right way so that Laban would dread Jacob's God and would not lay a hand upon him. The dread of God was upon Laban, and it restrained his evil intentions. Now, when God speaks, I often wonder what he sounds like. I'm not saying I want to hear him, because it might scare me to death. You know, some of us think God probably has, he's got this melodious kind of feminine kind of nicey-like kind of voice that just sort of, you know, it's just pleasant to hear. Well, in the scriptures, this is what the Bible says that the sound of Jesus' voice sounds like. The Bible says this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. John the Revelator said, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me." It was such an awesome voice, he had to turn to see where it was coming from. It commanded his attention. And this is what he said. "And his voice was like the roar of many waters." That's not a puny voice. That's not an emaciated feminine voice. That is the voice of God. "Let all hear and tremble in fear." So I'm not so up on hearing the voice of God, y'all. I just soon read it in the Bible. Amen? Because Jacob was under the protection of God's dread, Laban could do absolutely nothing to harm Jacob. And this kind of divinely inspired, dreadful terror of God preserves his people from their enemies. And this is not the last time that the dread of God would go before his people and protect them from their enemies. You know, the sad truth of the matter, I agree with Sam's prayer today, is that we live in a day and time where no one seems to dread the Lord. Not even a lot of the church seems to dread the Lord. They're not in terror of him. And it's vividly apparent. Because just about in large swaths of the evangelical church, anything and everything can go. There's nothing sacred. There's nothing holy. But God reminds us this, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." Now that's one of the scariest verses in the Bible. It goes on to say, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Why? Because he is the awesome one who inspires dread. That's why. Because he holds all things in his power and under his control. And even though we live where and when there is no dread of God, listen, it matters not. Because God can still speak to our enemies with just the right word at just the right time and overwhelm them and protect us from our enemy. Nothing can stop the Word of God from accomplishing all that it sets out to accomplish. So remember, dear flock, the psalmist puts it this way, Psalm 46, 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Isaiah chapter 41, 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand and with my terrorizing voice." Now, I added that last part. But isn't it the truth? Isn't it what I've just been preaching about from his word? And so what does Jacob do in the end here? He celebrates. He celebrates God's protective dread with praise. So, Pastor, you telling me I should praise the Lord that he can strike terror into the enemy? Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. Look with me here at the last verse. "God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." In other words, he rendered judgment and found Laban wanting. That's a praise, y'all. That's a praise. One of the things that Jacob praises the Lord is for this reason, "God saw my affliction." Was God a God far off and had no idea what was going on in Jacob's life? No, he was a God who's transcended and near and knew exactly where his son was and what his son was going through. We serve the God who sees his people. It's just another way of saying that God is near. God knows all. Nothing gets past God. And in due time, God will render judgment and justice. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And I'm so glad for that. And so Jacob breaks out in doxology, giving God the glory. He's giving God the credit. He's giving God all the honor for his salvation from the oppression of Laban. John Piper writes this. John Piper writes some really good things. He's a little wordy. I know.
So are you, Pastor.
But did you hear Mary laugh? This is what John Piper writes. The climax of God's happiness is the delight he takes in the echoes of his excellence in the praises of his people. Now, all that's just to say is this. God delights when he hears his praise as we celebrate his protective dread. All right? God delights in that. So let's give him gratitude for his protective dread, church family. Praise the Lord. He restrains evil against his people with his preeminent word. Praise the Lord. He overcomes evil against his people with the predominance of his power. Praise the Lord, church family. He rules over the evil that is against his people with the protection of his dread. God is good. Let's praise him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let me close with a story here for you that speaks to the dread of God. We've learned three things, three valuable lessons. We got one more to learn when we go with God. Number one, we have the preeminence of God's word. Number two, we have the predominance of God's power with us. And number three, we have the protection of God's dread. The Turks, having tortured and slain the parents of a little Armenian girl before her eyes, turned to the child and said, "Will you renounce your faith in Jesus and live?" She replied, "I will not." "Then to the dogs," they said. She was thrown into a kennel of savage and famished dogs and left there to be eaten alive. To their surprise, though, the guards, the next morning they came and looked in to see the remains of the little girl. When they saw her upon her knees praying, and beside her, the largest and most savagely ferocious of all the dogs protecting her. And this is how the guards responded in terror, running away. "There is a God here. There is a God here." Church family, there is a God here, and he is to be dreaded. And I'm so thankful. Amen. He is to be dreaded by the enemies of his people. He is to be dreaded by Satan and his demonic angels. He is to be dreaded by any tyrannical thing that rises against the people of God. They are to dread him and tremble in agonizing and torturous fear. Here's the thing. He doesn't do it when we want him to, but he does it in his perfect timing when he sees it's needed. So, church family, God is here. He sees you. He sees you. He sees you. And his name, as we have learned today, is the feared one of Isaac who inspires dread. But if you're his child, you need not dread him. You need not dread him. You need to fear him, but you need not dread him. But instead, you need to praise him for the protection of his dread, and faithfully follow him like Jacob did, and like this little Armenian girl did, who was under the shelter of his preeminent word, his predominant power, and his protective dread. So here's the thing. If you're not his child, then most certainly you need to dread God. You need to dread him. But here's the good news. Anyone who will believe, anyone who will place their faith in Jesus Christ, anyone who will receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior can have that dread washed away and be saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Anyone here today, if you know not Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Whether you're in this place or you're at home listening or watching, come under the protection of God's dread through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for revealing to us who you are. We all need to know who you are, Lord. And the place that you have given us to look for that is your word, the Holy Bible. And so I'm thankful, Father, that we don't have to guess about who you are. For you have revealed it to us. If only we will look, listen, and pray. Father, thank you for protecting us by your dread. We give you praise. And most certainly, I believe that you have done that here at Liberty Baptist Church. So thank you, Father. We give you our heartfelt gratitude. And Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Through his broken body and his spilt blood, our sins have been forgiven. We have been adopted into your family, and we are your sons and daughters. And nothing on earth or in heaven can ever change that. And for that, we give you our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.